sing again, let's just pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been read to us this morning. We just thank you that your word never changes. We thank you for the many, many people who have looked at this psalm over thousands of years and for those to whom it has brought comfort. We pray, Lord, as we look at it in a moment or two, that you would just open this word of yours to our hearts, that we may take comfort from it, that we may take strength from it, and that it may help us to live for you. We do thank you, Lord, for being together in this way today. And we do just pray for the church at Friends. We pray for those who are finding this time hard, for those who feel lonely and are in on their own. Father, would you be their eternal presence? Would you make them aware that you are with them? Lord, we pray for those who are fearful for the future, wondering how this will all work out. We pray, Lord, that they may know that you are the sovereign God and that you have promised to take care of them. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bring healing and goodness to them. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue with us now. Help us to know that you are there, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you keep your Bibles open and that you have that psalm in front of you. I was thinking about this during the week. The psalmist at the end of verse 3 says, I will be confident. I will be confident. And you think, what would he be confident about? If I were to take you back to the 31st of December, 2019, not that long ago, and it's about 5 to midnight, and I wonder if you remember where you were at that time, just waiting for the bells of Big Ben to ring out and to let you know you were passing into a new year. If someone had said to you at that moment that in this new year you were going to be locked away for weeks on end, that there was going to be a great fear, not just over the whole country, but over the whole world, that a disease was coming that was going to kill thousands of people, and indeed close to 40,000 people in our own country, and that there wasn't going to be a cure for a long time, and the whole world was going to change. I wonder what you would have thought about that. Certainly, I don't think anybody was thinking about that at 5 to midnight in the last day of 2019. But it has come to be. And it has rocked people's confidence, because it has taken away from people the things in which they put their confidence. Families are split. It's interesting here. I'm sure you're just as resilient over in England, but we see here that the little ways that people do things for one another. I've seen people with baskets on pieces of string hanging down from buildings and are pulling things up that people have delivered to them. We've seen grandchildren go to stand outside a window and wave at their granny and granda through the window. People are doing all sorts of things in order to keep in contact. But the confidence has been shaken. Will we be together again? Linda's mother is 87 and living in the most beautiful apartment with the most amazing view. But she's been in there since the middle of March, and she was wondering when she's going to get out. And one of our advisors in Northern Ireland has said that it may be 2 years before those who need the shield could come out with any confidence. I'm not quite shocked her to realize that could be, especially when I said to her, I think we'll be feeding your Christmas dinner to you through your letterbox this year. If it comes to that, I hope that we can do something better. But people are cut off and lonely, and confidence has been shaken. I think that's one of the reasons why Professor John Lennox has calculated that 25% more people are now engaging with churches virtually than ever went to churches before all this happened. That's quite an amazing figure. I think it's showing that people are looking for something. What can you have confidence in? Who can you have confidence in? Well, David was the writer of this psalm, and he begins right in verse 1 with this great statement. His confidence is in the Lord. Now, we take that word, the Lord, and just let it go. It's a name. It's the Lord. This is the name by which the Lord called himself. When Moses wanted to be speaking out of the burning bush, God says, tell them, I am has sent you. Yahweh, Lord, has sent you. This is the simple name of our God. He is. He is there. He is Lord. He exists. He holds all things together. This is the Lord. And this very name on David's lips would inspire confidence. I wonder if you remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came and asked where Jesus was, and they were looking for Jesus from Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Do you remember that? I am Lord. And when he said that word, they fell backwards with the power of that word. Here's David's confidence in this great Lord. And what does he find about this Lord? He is his light. In 2 Samuel 21:17, David is called the lamp or the light of Israel. He was its king. He was the one who was to show the way to the people. And the people respected him and looked to him for that. But here's the great thing. David, the great king, calls his Lord his light. The one who would light his way, the one who would show him his pathway. Not only that, he is his salvation. The Lord had saved him. The Lord had taken his faults and sins and taken them away from him. The Lord's greatest thing is his salvation. Dick Lucas calls it the common thread. But it runs all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. The method of God's salvation through his Son. Isn't it an amazing thing that just by trusting and believing in him, you can have salvation? A man called Nicodemus came to see Jesus one night with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, nothing you can do. All you have to do is to be born again. And of course, he took that literally. How can I get into my mother's womb to be born again? That is a ridiculous thing to say. But Jesus said it again. You must be born again. And then he gave Nicodemus this little story, straight out of the book of Numbers. The people there in the desert were being bitten by snakes, and they were dying by these poisonous snakes. And God said to Moses, put up a pole and make a bronze snake and put it on the pole. And anyone who has been bitten just has to look at that pole. Just look. And they will live. And that's just a simple story that Numbers tells us. It doesn't embellish on it. It just says it happened. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And salvation is this. I cannot save myself. I can do nothing for myself. If I trust that he has done it all, I find salvation. Here is David's confidence. It is the Lord who is his light. It is the Lord who is his salvation. So he comes out with this question. Whom shall I fear? Well, do you want a list? I do love it. I've said this to people again and again and again, that every time in the Bible when God says, don't be afraid, he says it for a reason. And the reason is that people are afraid. When he says, don't be anxious, he says it because they're anxious. When he says, don't worry, he says it because they're worried. David had a host of things to be afraid of. He had a host of things to keep him awake at night. There were many things to frighten him. But here was the point, even though those things are there, I do not need to be afraid. Because this God of mine is in control, and he is the stronghold of my life. I'm sure you know the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Life. It's an Irish hymn, and it speaks of the Lord being my high tower. We have a unique thing here in Ireland, many of them getting close on for 2,000 years old now, but we have these round towers, and nobody quite knows what they were for. But the entrance into them is about 15 feet up in the air. And it was thought that whenever raiders came, particularly Vikings, everybody would rush to this tower and they would have a ladder. When they got in, they would throw the ladder up and they were safe in this tower. It was a place to be hidden in. Well, this is the stronghold of my life. I have somewhere to go. When I do not need to be afraid. Because he will hold me. David goes on to say that even if an army camped against him, his heart would not fear. Even though war would rise against them, he would be confident. In other words, whatever was going to happen to him, he did not need to be afraid because the end would be good. Sometimes God brings things into our lives that we'd rather do without. There are things like cancer. There are things like accidents. There are things like people who take advantage of us. There are things like our own fears and mental instability within our own heads. And these things come upon us. And our first thing is to say, Lord, take it away. Fix it. The Apostle Paul had something wrong in his life. He called it a thorn in his flesh. We have no idea what it was. But he tells us that three times he begged his Lord and Savior to remove it. And the Lord would not. And Paul came to realize it was there for a purpose. It was there to keep him trusting in Jesus, trusting in God, because this very thing would not go away. So what happens whenever disease comes upon us? Right at the beginning of this corona thing, Linda and I had to isolate ourselves for 2 weeks because the Sunday before the lockdown happened, we were in the company of a lady who the next day was diagnosed with coronavirus. And she was ill for 2 weeks and then she died. And it was very sad, of course, because no one could go to the funeral. And I phoned her husband a few days afterwards and asked him what he thought about it. And he is a Christian and he loves the Lord. And he said to me, do you know, my wife had quite a number of problems. She had kidney problems, she had balance problems. And he said, in fact, I was worried for her future. I'm worried about the pain that she was going to be in and what her life was going to be like looking years ahead. He said, hasn't God been good in taking her out of all of that and taking her home to be with him? Isn't that a positive attitude, is to how to look at things? Trusting in God doesn't mean your problems are going to go away. But David understood that while these problems were here, he could be confident because his God was going to be with him. His God was his light and his salvation. So as he thinks of that, he then turns in verse 4 to show where else he can have confidence. And here's where you can have confidence. He says he has one thing he asked of the Lord. Now, that is patently not true, as it just is stated. He didn't just ask for one thing. He asked for many things of the Lord. But when he says, one thing I have asked, what he's saying is, the most important thing that I have asked of the Lord is this. What does he want? He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to dwell there all his days. He wants to inquire about the Lord in the temple. He wants to see the beauty of the Lord in the temple. He wants to be hidden in the Lord's shelter. He wants to have the Lord's tent covering him. He wants to be put on a rock. He wants to be lifted up above his enemies to offer sacrifices to the Lord. He wants to be able to worship the Lord. What is he thinking of here? Well, I think he's thinking of the earthly tabernacle that was there. He had no right to go into it because he wasn't a priest. He was a king. But he wants to be in this place of the presence of God. I think he's talking about being with God's people. Do you know, at the moment of salvation, we are put into a family. And it's the family of the Church of Christ. We call each other sometimes brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord called us as well. Brothers and sisters, we have a family. I remember once many, many years ago with a really good friend of mine, a Presbyterian minister, but I never held that against him, at least not too much anyway. He and I were in a church in central Romania in the bad old days, and he had never been before, and it was a baking hot Sunday morning. And there was communion. And two men were coming around bringing the bread and the wine to us at communion. And my friend sat beside me, was weeping, big tears. I had never seen him like that. And he had a beard, and they were dripping off his beard. And on the way back from church, I said, "What was it about that got to you?" And he said, "I was sitting there thinking, watching those two men with the bread and the wine. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know their names. I couldn't speak their language. I couldn't communicate with them. But it came to me in that moment that they were closer to me than any brother." He said, "We were in the Lord together, and they were closer to me than some members of my own family can ever be to me, because we have that common bond." I wonder if you see your fellow church members and adherents like that. They're your family. And your church there in Friends is your place of worship where you go. Now, it's just a building, even though Bill Howell keeps it beautiful and looks after it so well for you. It is still just a building, but it is the place where you meet. Do you have a desire to be with God's people? Do you seek after them, that you may be with them and dwell in the house of the Lord? This is vital for Christians. God has put us into this family because we need it. If we do not have that fellowship, that togetherness, that oneness with each other, then we grow cold. It's a very old thing, but it's true. If you take a coal out of a fire, it will go out. You leave it in with the other burning embers, and it will burn. And there is a chance now, in all of this, for the Church of Christ to show the world what we are, by the way we love one another, look after one another, and look after those around us as well. So cultivate a desire in your heart to be with one another. I'd love to urge you that today, you might look to other things when you're finished here. Find another church, you know, and go to look at their recorded service and see what they are saying and doing. Look into Newcastle Baptist Church here and see what our pastor is doing and what our church members are doing. These are your brothers and sisters. One of the wonderful things I've found in my travels and in recent years, Linda and I have been able to go to some amazing places. is wherever you go in the world, if you find the Church of Christ, as soon as you arrive, within seconds, you're home. These are your people. And they have a common experience with you. They know what it is to have a Savior. They know what it is to have their sins forgiven. And so, as David thinks about this, how does it culminate in his tent, in the place where God dwells? What does he want to do? Sacrifices with shouts of joy. It would have been in our association of Irish Baptist churches, this would have been our assembly week this last week. And on Tuesday night, we have our missions night, which of course was done remotely. And Linda was reminding me of this just as we were going to bed last night. But our mission secretary was telling us, that think of the fact that you're not putting petrol in the car anymore. You're not spending money in coffee shops anymore. There's a lot of things you aren't doing anymore. And he said, what about using that money to further God's mission? Sacrifice with joy. Sacrifice with shouts of joy. To give things to the Lord that will further his work and be to his praise. That's something, my dear, that we have to think about a bit more to do that. But to be open-handed in these things. That we are not coming to God to sing our sacrifices, to give our sacrifices with hearts that aren't right. This is joyful and wonderful. So what will we do? Sing and make melody to the Lord. God's people are a singing people, usually badly. That happy birthday right at the beginning of this service sounded like cats fighting in a sack to me. But it is what comes from the heart. We should enjoy singing. I find when I work in the study here, or just messing about in the study here, I've found something else that I didn't know about. Spotify, have you come across it? Spotify? And I just found a thing of hymns and put... And I realized 3 hours later it was still playing hymns. And I was humming and singing with it. And what a joy it is. We are singing people. Take a hymn book, read it, and see what the songs are teaching you. Immerse yourself in this. It helps our confidence, the Church of Christ, and our corporate worship. This is our help from the Lord. This is the family into which he has put us. And of course, what it does is gives us a picture for the future. We enjoy being with one another now. We enjoy singing with each other. But it isn't perfect. I've heard Simon singing. It isn't perfect. I've heard Rebecca singing. That's even worse. But one day, we're going to be in a choir. So amazing. Revelation 7 tells us of thousands upon ten thousands and thousands and thousands that no one could number, if you can work out what that number is. The Church of Christ in glory. One day we will be there. And church is an anticipation of that. Our worship together is an anticipation of that. On the day when we will be with him forever, then you will sing, and then you will make melody, and it will be true melody, no wrong notes there in glory. So David turns from there, and what comes next is a heartfelt plea. He's thinking of this joy, of this worship, of this pleasure, of this comfort, of this encouragement he has in the Lord. And as he does that, he realizes he needs to pray. And his prayer is interesting. He cries aloud. And he says, Lord, you have said, seek my face. Lord, my heart says, I seek your face. There is a desire in David's being to want to be with God. Now, that isn't always how we feel, but he does in this moment. But look at what his prayer is. In spite of all his confidence that he's spelt out in these verses, here's his fear. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. Where is this coming from? It's coming from the fear that he could lose it. And I think it's important that we understand something. If we are in Christ, we can never lose it. But it's important to understand that sometimes we feel as if we could. And the reason we do not deserve all that he has given us. And because that brings an uncertainty to our hearts, it makes us want to be with him all the more. There are some very difficult passages in Scripture. One is in Hebrews 6, one is in Hebrews 10, one is in John 15. John 15 speaks of branches which do not bear fruit. And the Lord says he will cut them out and throw them away and destroy them. Hebrews 6 and 10 speaks of those who are not following the Lord, and they will just be cast out and there'll be no hope for them. And we read those passages and they put a fear into our hearts. Lord, could this be me? Could this be me? If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is a constant thing which comes again and again and again, and it's this. Those who endure to the end. Those who endure to the end. Those who endure to the end. And those who endure to the end will have this blessing, this blessing, this blessing, and this blessing. Those who endure to the end. I remember a Christian coming and asking me once, how will I know I will endure to the end? And my answer, you will know that you will endure to the end when you endure to the end. Have you got that? That's how you will know. You will endure to the end. And therefore, we must never take our salvation for granted. We must never take our God for granted. When we sin, when we mess up, when we're not what we ought to be, when we're not thinking the way we know we should be, we must come to God and say, turn not your servant away in anger. Hide not your face from me. Do not cast me off. Forsake me not, because you are the God of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. And that should bring a confidence that we go to the cross once more and we see the blood of Jesus once more and know that those sins are forgiven, that those sins are under that blood, and that we have the confidence that he will never cast us off. So, my time's nearly gone. Finally, how does he find a way forward in verses 11 to 14? Well, here it is. Teach me your way, O Lord. What did David have to learn of the Lord? You read the Psalms and you think he knew every characteristic of God. He knew about himself as well. What more did he have to learn? Oh, he had more to learn. I find that the longer I study the Word, the less I realize I know. When I was a young Christian, I knew far more than I know now. I had all the answers when I was younger. And I find that as I delve into the Word, there's so more to learn. When I listen to, Linda and I tonight are listening to a series from Don Carson, and as he speaks, I think to myself, I know nothing. I know nothing. He knows so much more than me. Teach me your way, O Lord. We must learn from the Lord. Therefore, this book has got to be our companion. This book has got to be something that we read on a daily basis. Lead us on a level path before our enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my enemies. False witnesses have risen against me. The world is not a good place for us. we don't belong here. It's a foreign place to us. And we are different to the world. And if we are different to the world, then the world doesn't like us being different to them. We have been immune in this country for 250 years from real persecution and real difficulty. But we have brothers and sisters in this world who live every day in fear of their lives because the world is against them. Teach me your way, O Lord, because here is the end. In verses 13 and 14, if you look at those, where is David's full confidence? Here it is. I will look upon the goodness of the Lord. These eyes of mine will see him. I will be in his presence, not in death, but in the land of the living. His people live. They will live and they will not die. We have a glorious future ahead of us. When someone we love dies, we miss them. And it hurts that they have gone, and there's that sense of absence. But if they have been the Lord's, wow, we have a confidence. We know where they are, and we know that one day we will be with them. Someone once said to me, something isn't lost if you know where it is. And if we know that our loved ones are in the glory, they're not lost. And they're not lost to us. They live in him. So what's the motto for this incoming week? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We have a God who is in control. We have a God in whom we can have confidence. He is our God. He is our Lord. Amen.